I'm Brad Merck. I'm a member here at High Point, and I have the privilege of sharing in God's Word with you this morning. We are going to continue our study of Matthew. We will be at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, if you'd like to turn to your Bibles right now to that. So it's Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and we will be continuing on through chapter 10, verse 31. And you might say, that's a big chunk, and I agree. But don't worry, Kevin has graciously allowed me to take 90 minutes to go through it. So. Now, you know, what's kind of interesting is, I don't know about you, but I think we've all, I know personally, I've started looking more at people's eyes with the masks, and some of your eyes got really big when I said 90 minutes. No, not 90 minutes. We are obviously not going to cover every single verse in there in any kind of depth. We will be covering some of the major parts of that passage that we'll go over. And so again, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. As we now delve into your word, I ask that anything that is not of you, that does not give you glory, that I may say, will be corrected and will be erased, and that all that we hear, all that we process will be from you and to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'll go ahead and start reading. You can read along quietly with me. Verse 35, chapter 9. Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions: "Don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles, and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim, 'The kingdom of heaven has come near.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road, or an extra shirt, sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. When you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it, and if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly, I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And this is the word of God. There's a gentleman named David McGuire. He was a heavy metal-loving, hard-partying roofer in Manchester, England. And one night, David heard an evangelist say that salvation through Jesus Christ is through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other way for eternal life. And God had turned David and used that evangelist that night to grab David's heart and have David accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, there are no accidents. There are no coincidences. Soon after that, David sustained a serious injury to his hand, and he could no longer work. And as he was off work, one of his friends said, "Hey, I'm going down to Romania to deliver these shoe boxes to poor gypsy kids for Christmas. You want to go along?" And David said, "Okay, might as well. I don't have anything else to do." So they crossed the channel and drove down to Romania and helped distribute these shoe boxes to these poor gypsy children. And by the way, let me just say about using the term gypsy, I know today there's a lot of people who take exception and they say it should be Roma, but I will tell you that in Romania, the gypsies refer to themselves as gypsy when they speak to you in English, and they're not offended by it there. But we understand that there are some people who think that should not be the use. Anyway, so David was so moved with compassion, so moved by the Lord, that he decided he needed to place himself in Romania and serve the Lord there. And so David literally picked up his whole life and moved to Romania, primarily to build homes in these poor villages. And these are really poor villages. Left to their own devices, most of these people have huts, hovels, shacks with dirt floors, obviously no running water. Actually, sometimes they get electricity because they climb up and splice into the power load, which is dangerous to say the least. But they have sanitation is almost zero. And that's what they live in places where the temperature can get 20 degrees below zero in the winter. So David started building houses there. But another thing about David is he believed God's word, and he believed he was called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so David will get Jesus into just about every conversation with somebody. We would take bets, and not for money, just for fun, about how quickly we thought David could get Jesus into a conversation without forcing it, without being threatening, without, you know, imposing on people. And 5 minutes, he could do that with somebody. And they would not be at all averse to talking to him about their spiritual life. So David believed. Now, David had to literally put his life on the line, not just by picking up from Manchester, England, and moving to a small village in Transylvania. It really does exist. I've been there many times. He literally put his life on the line. One day, he was taking a group, much like a group I would have been in. I didn't go with him that time. To work on houses in a village called Albesht. And he had been working there, and he was going on to another part of the village, and a group of men stopped David and the vans behind with the workers and said, "We're not going to let you work down there." And they had various weapons. Most of them just had sticks, you know, heavy sticks. One had an axe. And he said, "We will hurt you if you try to go down and work in that part of the village." Now, you might be asking, you know, what was their problem with that other part of the village? Well, in Romania, gypsies are heavily discriminated against, to say the least. I could go on forever what that looks like. They are the lowest of the low in the society. But believe it or not, there's even discrimination in the low of the low, because there are Romanian gypsies, there are Hungarian gypsies. And so I don't know for sure what the reason was, but they said, "You're not going by." So David did something. He walked up. Now, David is 6'4", 250 plus. He is a big man, harmless as a little dove, though. And he walked up, and they told him what they would do to him, and he said, "Okay, but will you please let me pray to my God before you do it?" David put his hands behind his back, got down on his knees, bowed his head as if to be executed, and he prayed. He said, "Lord, I put my life in your hands. I hope it goes fast and it doesn't hurt." You know, I mean, he was being honest, and he had his head down, and nothing happened. He looked up and he said, "Why didn't you do it?" And the man with the axe said to him, "Because we knew God was watching us." Now, the problem sometimes with telling you a story like this, and I know David real well, is that it's discouraging because you go, "Oh man, look at this guy. I got to stand up that." However, David and I, driving one day somewhere doing something, we're talking, and we got to talking about sharing with our fathers. And David talked about how difficult it was to share Jesus with his own father. Now, this is the guy who can get Jesus into a conversation in 5 minutes without any effort. So take that part of the story, too, that we're not talking about something that's easy. We're talking about something, though, that takes us, or it takes our obedience and our commitment in order to do it. So today what we're going to do is look at what comes out of the text that lines up with what God's Word says. So first of all, the overall thing we want to keep in mind as we go through here is we are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, pure and simple. We are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Within that, supporting that, the condition of our heart is key to being able to carry this out. Condition of our heart is key to being able to carry this out. And the Lord will fully provide for our needs in doing this. So let's start out with the scripture itself. And in the section, kind of the prelude, as we get to the commission of the 12, we have the explanation of what Jesus is doing. And we see here, Jesus is traveling, and notice it says, going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus is physically traveling. He is doing the healing, but he is also proclaiming the kingdom. He is the kingdom come. He is proclaiming it to people. And he has compassion. I think this is the key. Where are our hearts? He has compassion. You know, a couple years ago, I heard the tape. It, quite frankly, was disgusting. A couple of people, well-known evangelists, who are common, I guess, on so-called Christian TV, were talking about one of them needing to buy a new multi-million dollar corporate jet to carry out his ministry. And they were talking about how you don't want to fly commercial. And one of them said, "Yeah, you don't want to be in the back with all those demons." Now, I fly in the back of the plane. But I could not believe these are the same people who are supposedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet calling those very people that they're supposed to proclaim it to demons in the back of a plane. But Jesus had compassion. And that's what we're called to have, compassion. You know, the reference to the sheep is really interesting. Going back to my experiences in Romania, in Transylvania particularly, I have observed firsthand, it could be 100 years ago, sheep and a shepherd. And the fact, it is amazing to see that when the shepherd speaks, when he directs, the sheep react immediately. It's like they're a group that moves together. It's really astounding to see that happen. And so you can see how important the voice of the shepherd is to those sheep and how he guides and directs them and keeps them safe. And here it says that Jesus was looking at these people. He felt compassion because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. I know sometimes you feel like you're distressed and dejected when you have to ride coach. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who see no hope. And that's where we should have our focus. That's where our hearts need to be. And then Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Now, I believe that Jesus is speaking of others, not the 12 disciples are with him, because he's going to send them out specifically, and most of the passage dealt with that. He is telling them to pray for workers to go out. You know, when you're working on a message, things come up. I mean, it just hits you in the face all the time. Monday, it was a positive thing that hit me in the face. I'm part of the prayer team, and we had somebody in our church send in a prayer, and they basically prayed this, but they didn't pray that somebody else would be sent out. They prayed that they would be sent out, that God would give them the heart and give them the spirit, the words, to proclaim Jesus to their friend. That's the same prayer. And I think that if we sincerely pray that prayer, we'll be surprised how often we're getting the tap on the shoulder. Yeah, okay, you're the worker. Good, I'm glad you prayed it. Now it's time. Let's go out and work. So we have that example from Jesus right there. And so what we're going to do is go into the rest of this text, and we're going to break it into three parts. We're going to have the three C's. The first one was easy. It's the commission. It's in most of our Bibles, so that was easy for me to figure out. The second part is going to be the caution, and then the third will be the confirmation. Now, before we get into the commission, let's talk real quickly about the importance of prescriptive, descriptive, and contextual information. So prescriptive in the Bible means we are told, all of us as followers of Jesus Christ, this is what you do. Descriptive is, this is what happened to these people. In fact, what we're reading here is mostly descriptive in terms of the text itself. However, the prescriptive can obviously come out of the descriptive, right? We're finding out what these people are doing, and we're learning how we should approach things. Contextual is also important. And I'm going to caution you right now, always view Scripture by context of what the passage says, how it fits within the greater texture or Scripture around it, and then the whole Bible, because it is important for us to read properly what God is saying to us. So as we go now to the commission, first of all, we are not going to go through this, obviously, verse by verse, but point out a couple things that are often addressed and then some of the principles. First of all, right away he says, don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So right there, that is not prescriptive. Otherwise, we would only be called us as individuals to go and preach the gospel to people who are Jewish. It's certainly not it. Why that? Well, there's not a 100% for certain reason. However, it seems pretty clear that this follows the scripture teachings that salvation would come through the Jews, and the fact that at that point, what Jesus is doing is saying, okay, here's where our focus is. From there, it will go out. Now, we know that also, that it's not only to the Jews, because a little later on, when we get down to verse 18, he says, witness to them and to the Gentiles. So he's not saying to his disciples, if you happen to come upon a Gentile and there's a chance, don't do it. Just ignore him. He's not saying that. But this is where the focus is. The next thing is what the apostles now, and this is the point where many people say they become the apostles from the disciples. They are given authority. Now, the word authority is very specific. It didn't say they were given power. They were given authority. That's a whole different thing. And they were given the authority then to heal. Physical healings. And I believe, I'm what's known in fancy word cessationist, that those powers for us as individuals ended with the apostles. We as individuals cannot perform healings today. There are some within this big, the Christian church, who believe that you can. I don't. However, I obviously believe God can bring miraculous healing at any time. So there again, that's not prescriptive for us, that we are called to go out and heal people as the apostles did. But what principle applies to us here? Very first thing, verse 9, don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Okay, very clearly, you're not going to go out and make money off doing this. Sadly, today, again, we have people who are doing this. You can see them. They'll say stuff like, get your credit card out, pledge $1,000. God is obligated to fulfill your obedience and provide that $1,000. I don't see anywhere in here where it says, give money you don't have. Use a credit card. These people are making money. They are making money off of the hopes and desires of dejected and lost sheep who are looking for something. Second is, he says, don't take a traveling bag, this is verse 10, for the road, or an extra shirt, sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. Now, he's not saying to us today that we are to go out and not have any provisions for anything. But what he is saying is, rely completely on me. That is the principle that we get out of this. We are to rely completely on the Lord. Now, that's for provision of material, physical needs, of course. Also, as we'll see, provide on him to give us what we need. So we've got the commission, then we get the caution. So we move into verse 16 with the caution. And he says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. We'll stop there. Obviously, the imagery is really strong of what sheep can, or what wolves can do to sheep. So he's not, notice he is not making it soft. Hey, you know what? You're going to go out there and it's going to be wonderful. He is telling them, you will be among people who are vicious, who are out to destroy you. And then he says, therefore, because of that, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Now, the shrewd as serpents is obviously reference to Satan, the garden, where the serpent tells the lie, convinces Adam and Eve to also tell the lie, and we know what that leads to, sin and the fall of the human race into that sin. But notice he doesn't stop it there. He doesn't say, be shrewd as a serpent, boom. He says, innocent as a dove. In other words, use your brain. Use what God has given you to reach out. Find ways. You don't have to be highly creative, but there are places in front of us all the time where we can share with people. And it doesn't mean you have to be like David McGuire and try to get Jesus into the conversation in 5 minutes. But your goal is, you're looking for ways to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, and the innocent as a dove means you're doing it out of compassion and love for the person. That's the purpose. The innocent as a dove, compassion, love is your purpose. Now, when he gets to verse 19, he talks about being handed over to authorities. He says, but when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. So we all are concerned of what to say. But right here, it sounds like we don't need to worry about it. Well, that's true. It doesn't mean, though, that we are to just let everything go and just hope that it works out well. I'm going to give you a couple references in the scripture that we're not going to go into today, but I'm going to encourage you to go back to them and study them. And the one here is John chapter 9. I'm going to encourage you to go back through it and read through it. And when you see it, many of you go, oh, yeah, okay, I've seen this. Real briefly, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but real briefly, there is a man who is blind, was blind at birth, and he is a beggar. Jesus heals his sight. And then read this for yourselves. It is miraculous almost what happens to this man. Okay, a guy who's at the bottom of society, sitting outside the synagogue, waiting for alms to be given as a beggar becomes somebody proclaiming God's kingdom. In fact, one of the things he says became one of the great hymns by John Newton. I don't know what happened. I do know this. I was blind, but now I see. And in fact, he stands up to the religious authorities and he says, you want to be his disciples too? And he is emboldened by the Spirit to speak what he knows. To speak what he knows. Not to be a theological expert on all elements of God's word, but to speak what he knows. Hey, I don't know, but I do know this. I was blind and now I can see. I have two friends who came out of two different situations. One is drug addiction. The other one was really mad at God. Both of them accept Christ. And what comes out of their mouths is just like that. It's not a theological rundown what the gospel of Jesus is. It's, hey, buddy, I don't know this, but I woke up and my whole life was changed. You better think about it. I mean, that's the way they talk to people. And people go, well, I know this guy, and I know what he was like, and now he's different. He will provide. Now, that doesn't mean that we simply allow the Spirit to lead. We are called in Scripture to know God's Word. However, knowing God's Word and feeling comfortable speaking about it can be two different things. I want to share with you real briefly what Paul said. This is the Apostle Paul, variously declared as the greatest of the apostles, the greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist, the greatest apologist. Okay, this is the guy, you might say the greatest ever living Christian. And here's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul says that about himself. I mean, that's got to be comforting for us too. That the caution is there, but what comes next is the confirmation. The confirmation that God is with us. He will provide. He tells us to be bold when he sends out his apostles. And we need to recognize God's holiness and greatness if we're going to be successful in this. We need to recognize God's holiness and greatness. And I'm going to direct you again to another place for more homework, and that's Isaiah chapter 6. Many of you are familiar with it. Isaiah, who is called by God to be a prophet, comes into the presence of God's glory. He sees himself as compared to God, and the words that come out of his mouth are right to the core. Woe, I am a man of unclean lips. If you look back at chapter 5 of Isaiah, the word woe is used to describe those who are being condemned for acting against God's will. Isaiah sees himself that severely. But Isaiah, who knew of Christ, read chapter 53 of Isaiah. He knew all about Christ. Isaiah is cleansed. And when he's cleansed, the call comes. Who can I get to go? He says, call me. Call me. Realized who he was in comparison to God and knew now he was equipped to go. And by the way, as you read chapter 6, you finish off, he was not called into a real positive situation. God called him into something that was not going to be pleasant. But God provides for us. He provides his love. He provides his provision. I know many of you have rested quite a bit in your lives in Romans chapter 8. Let me just read part of that to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Keeping this all in consideration. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing God will provide. He calls us to do something for which he will provide. Will it be easy? Right now, we're not living in the persecution that Jesus told his apostles they would face. In fact, I would say we probably need to think a little bit about how much we complain about how tough it is to be a Christian in America. We might want to think about that a little bit when we read back to this. Will this happen someday? Well, reading God's word, it's going to happen at some point, but will it happen in our lifetimes? I have no way of knowing. But certainly right now, we face nothing like that. Yet we are hesitant because of somebody might get upset with us. Somebody not just they might disagree with us, call us a name like a right-wing religious fanatic. I mean, compared to what Jesus told his people, his 12 apostles they would face, it's nothing. Yet he calls us just the same. And it could happen to some. David McGuire was willing to go to that length. So looking forward from this, for this week, I'm going to encourage you to do two things. Take time this week to deeply read God's word in light of his greatness and holiness. Keep his greatness and holiness in front of you as you read his word. Many of us do daily Bible reading. Fantastic. But I'm going to ask you to really keep that in front of you. And second, sincerely pray for the Lord of the harvest to provide workers. As I mentioned earlier with our sister in the church, you pray that sincerely, you will probably find a tap on the shoulder, or maybe even more dramatic, that he is calling you to do that. We're going to finish with a prayer. I'm going to ask you, as I read it aloud, to join along. You will recognize it. Wording might be a little different. Please join with me. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.